continually looking for things in your life as you're reading the Word each day and as you're studying that you can see God in situations. And much of this message today is going to be those things that have occurred in my lives where I see the Word played out, where I see truth in my life and I see it in your lives. Having said that, I realize that many of you will walk out of here, and next week I would ask you, what did I say last week? You know, concerning me, you know, what did I say? And probably many of you won't remember a whole lot of it, so I do want to start with a story because perhaps you will remember that. One of these, I have two stories. One's going to be about John Evanson and Jerry McGarry. First story is this. There was this guy who was getting along in his years, and he thought he'd better go see the eye doctor because he wasn't so sure that he was seeing very well anymore. So he goes into the eye doctor, and the eye doctor tells him, I want you to take your right hand and put it over your right eye and look at the chart there and read line number 4. So the guy takes his left hand and puts it over his left eye, and the doctor goes, no, no, no. I said, take your right hand, put it over your right eye, and read the chart. So the guy takes both hands, puts them over his eye, and the doctor says, this isn't going well. So he gets a paper bag, and he cuts a hole in one side of it right where this guy's right eye would be, and he puts it over the guy's head, and he says, now read line 4. And the guy reads it, and the doctor goes, perfect. And then the old guy starts crying. And the doctor goes, now what? And the guy says, I had my heart set on a wireframes. John and Jerry decide to go golfing one day. And so Jerry's up on the first tee, and he says, you know, John, I can't see very well anymore. Would you watch where my ball goes after I hit it? John goes, yeah, I got good eyesight. I can do that. So Jerry blasts the nice long drive. Jerry turns to John and goes, so did you see where it went? John said, yeah. Jerry says, well, where did it go? John said, can't remember. We all have issues, don't we? I want to give you a little background before I jump into where we're going to be going today. I was going to have John come up and read a whole chapter of Scripture, but I thought maybe in lieu of time, I'll just summarize. And the two chapters in background are going to come out of 1 Samuel 20 and 21. Many of you are very familiar with this, and I'll just summarize it as quickly as I can. As you recall, David had a battle with Goliath and was able to kill Goliath with a stone that he threw out of a sling. And Saul was the king at the time, and after David did this, some of the ladies there began singing a song, and Saul heard this where David, the song went something like this, you know, Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his tens of thousands. And Saul did not like this, and this started a period in his life that, you know, that began with a fit of jealousy where he wanted to kill David. And David later on became very fast friends with Saul's son, Jonathan. And David commented to Jonathan one day, your father wants to kill me. And Jonathan said, no, he would never do that. He would let me know if he was going to do that. And so they made this little deal where Jonathan, David said, well, you go find out from your dad. And then Jonathan and David made this deal where Jonathan would come out and shoot some arrows, and he would have a boy go and collect these arrows, and he says, depending upon what I say to him, this will let you know, David, what my father's intent is about your life. Well, as it comes to find out, Jonathan was having a supper or dinner with his dad and other folks, and his dad, in a fit of rage, tried to kill his own son, as you read in 1 Samuel 20 and 21, because he thought he was hiding David. So he threw a spear. Saul threw a spear at his own son, Jonathan, and tried to kill him. And he's already tried to kill David earlier in the book of Samuel. I'll get all this. S is right. So anyway, as the story goes, Jonathan goes out, shoots some arrows, says to the boy, go a little further, and that is a sign to David that, yes, indeed, Saul wants to kill you. And so we pick this up. This is for you, Dave. Are you out there? So yeah, we picked this up in 1 Samuel 20. In verse 41, it says, as soon as the boy was gone, this is right after Saul had shot these, Jonathan shot the arrows. As soon as the boy was gone, David came out from where he had been hiding near the stone pile. Then David bowed to Jonathan with his face to the ground, and both of them were in tears as they embraced each other, and they said goodbye, especially David. At last, Jonathan said to David, go in peace, for we have made a pact in the Lord's name. We have entrusted each other and each other's children into the Lord's hands forever. Then David left, and Jonathan returned to the city. So we see these two made a pact with each other that they would be lifetime friends. Later on in the next chapter, and I'm again going to summarize this pretty quickly, we see that David goes to the city of Nob to visit Ahimelech, the priest. And while he's there, Ahimelech gives him some temple bread to eat because David was hungry. And he also gives him the sword of Goliath because David asks for do you have a sword? And he says, well, all we have here is Goliath's sword. So David takes that, and then he runs away because he fears that Saul is still about to get him, and he goes to King Achish. And some of you, by the way, this is very easy to get confused in the Old Testament. I always do. Achish is also in some of your Bibles is Abimelech, not Ahimelech the priest, but Abimelech the king, and that's a name that is given to many kings. It's kind of like calling him Caesar. It's a name that was given to many kings. And anyway, while he was there, some of the ladies started saying, or some of the people that are told Abimelech, he says, now this is the guy here that they've sang about, that Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his tens of thousands, and Abimelech doesn't like this. And so we read in 1 Samuel there 21 that David fakes insanity. He starts drooling down his beard, and he starts scratching the wall or the door there because he's fearful that that Abimelech's going to turn him into Saul or he's going to kill him himself. And so he fakes insanity and is able to get away. Folks, that's a lot of introduction to get you where I'd like to go today with the message. And if you turn to Psalm 34, this was a song that I asked Jerry and the music team to sing this morning. It's one we've sang here a lot. And it's one that has intrigued me over the years every time we sing it. And we read in Psalm 34, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof it, or shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. Now, for those of you who are reading in your Bibles, many of you will have an inscription at the beginning of Psalm 34 that wasn't part of the original writing. They think that people added this later that says this psalm was written by David during that time when he faked or feigned insanity. And he, we read, was in great fear. And apparently there was a time in David's life right then that he, out of this fear, later on penned this psalm. And the key that I want us to look at today is that in verse 3, is where it says, oh, magnify the Lord with me. For about 10 years, I worked in the Department of Fish and Game's limnology lab. For those of you who want a little lesson in words, biology is the study of life. Limnology stands for the study of fresh water or the study of inland waters. Part of my job there was to go all over the state in Alaska and collect what you would call zooplankton samples. We pull a net up through the water, we collect the bugs, we preserve them, we take them into the lab, we identify them, and then we would count and measure them because these zooplankton are very important to sockeye salmon production. That's what these sockeye eat, are these little bugs. By the way, zooplankton stands for animal plankton. Phytoplankton stands for plant plankton. So we're going to have a little lesson here. Some of these bugs that we would go and collect, the more popular ones are the ones that populate our lakes around the state. This one here is called Bosmina, and it's a cladocerin. These are all crustaceans, animals that have an exoskeleton, an external exoskeleton. You have an internal one called your backbone here. So this little guy is a basmina. It's one of the favorites for sockeye to eat. This critter here, both of these, by the way, are referred to as water fleas. This is a Daphnia. The previous one was Basmina longirostris, and this is Daphnia. No, better get them right. Yeah, longirostris. This is a Daphnia. It's not rosea. It's been a while since I had to do them. Actually, we have to come up here and look at this tail, and then we look at some of the CD on one of the antennas to figure out which species it was. Now we go to one that's really popular in many of our glacial lakes. Those were cladocerns, the first two. They don't do well in a glacial lake, but these copepods do. And this is one of the copepods. It's probably the most numerous copepod in the entire state, and it's called Cyclops. This one here is called Dioptimus. It's Dioptimus pribilofensis, and it's a calanoid copepod, but we'll not go into that right now, what separates a cycloploid copepod from a calanoid copepod. But how we identified these critters was you can look down in fresh water before you preserve them, and you can they're big enough to where you can see some movement down in there. But to really get into the fine detail of being able to identify these critters, you have to put them under a microscope. And for many of you, you understand that a microscope takes an object that you're looking at and it makes it larger. Now, what I want to be careful in saying here is it does not change the size of that organism. It just takes the image of that and makes it larger so that you can see it. The same is with a telescope. Telescope doesn't make the stars any bigger. It just brings it in closer so that you can see them. So you can study the fine detail, just like the microscope that I stuck my eyes in for 10 years and hands in formalin during that whole time, makes the finer detail of this organisms appear larger so that we can measure them, we can count CD, we can count lots of things that will give us an indication of the species that we're looking at here. In recent weeks, Brent Johnson has been teaching us about things of the moon. Now, I don't know how many of you remember it or not. The moon generates no light on its own. The sun, due to nuclear fusion and many other fancy words that describe making light in these chemical processes, actually illuminates the moon. What we're seeing is the moon reflecting the sun's light. You might go, are you just trying to waste time here? Do you have a message this morning? Maybe I'll take the bug off there so you quit staring at him. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. God does not need to be enlarged. God doesn't need to be magnified. We don't need a telescope. We don't need a microscope. But we're told in Scripture that we should be magnifying the Lord. There should be something in our lives that reveal to people who are looking at us, just like the moon reflects the light from the sun, we are to be reflecting the light of Jesus Christ into a dark world. Your life and my life are to be doing that. We're to live lives that are attractive. We're to live lives where people go to us. What is it about you? What is it about your life that makes you different? Scripture even tells us then we're supposed to be prepared for when people come up and ask us to give a defense or a reason for why we believe. 1 Peter 3:15, 16. Those lives, by the way, aren't to be attractive in my pretty face. That's not what I'm talking about, or the clothes I wear, or my 310,000-mile Subaru out there that you all want. No, it's be something else about my life. It's something about the way we live that should be attractive, that should be magnifying the Lord, that should be reflecting that light into a dark world. And that's what I wanted to get at today. While I'm doing that, I've asked a couple people to come up and help me with my message this morning because I need help. So I sent out an email to two families, and one of them responded. So there's your lesson. Don't read your emails from me. So Brent and Judy, would you come up? And while they're coming up, one of the things I wanted to say is that every time I go out on the internet and I look at my sports scores, I'm a sports nut, I'll go to the Yahoo baseball page, and I go in and see, well, the Mariners lost again. But over there on the right-hand side, there'll be these little ads. And guess what's in these little ads that are moving over here? They're always very attractive people. Sometimes they're scantily clad women. But there'll be something there that grabs my attention. When you go home today and watch TV, there's going to be products that they try to sell you. They use ugly people to do it, don't they? Not usually. They do something that grabs our attention, that gets us to look. I want you to think about that, because that's something about our lives that should be the same way. People should be looking at us and the way we live and going, why? What? You know, it's like the internet ad. Our lives should be popping up into other people's lives, and they should be looking at us and going, wait a second. That's different than everybody else. So think about that while we have these Academy Award winner actors help us out here. I'll move this over. So if you two would speak loudly so they can hear you. Are we skidding? Oh, yeah, and I'm going to give the, I'll give the background here. They're going to do a couple skits. First skit is going to be at a grocery store. So Judy will be the checker, and Brent is one of the customers in the store. And the second skit is going to be Brent driving down one of our local highways. So take it away.
Tomorrow. God bless.
They vote for us.
Yeah, now we gotta turn it on the radio. Ooh, I love this song. It's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. It's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me.
Thank you, Brent and Judy, for being good sports doing that. I had another skit, and it involved standing in line at the DMV getting your license plates. You might ask, why did I pick those three things? Well, they just happen to be areas of my life where I have struggled. And if I've struggled, and what I mean by struggled, where my attitude and my demeanor hasn't always been one that is attractive. Do any of you drive behind slow drivers and think bad thoughts? has Pat said multiple times, why do I always pick the slowest line in a grocery store? If there are eight lines, and I know you've done it too, you look and you make a judgment. Which one of these is moving the fastest? So you go get in that line, and then the person that's eight people behind you over there goes through, checks out, and walks out. You're still in line. And of course, you go, just like Brent was doing, and you've thought thoughts that weren't edifying to the person that's doing their work. In 2 Corinthians 5, we read that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. In that passage, we will read about and learn about that we are to be Christ's ambassador. And an ambassador is a messenger. We are to be out in the world being a messenger for Christ to people in our community. We do that when we're standing in line at the grocery store. We do that when we're following 15 vehicles that we think are going too slow. We do that in line at the DMV. We do it in many, many aspects of our life. Scripture tells us that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. There should be something in our lives that is different, that makes us attractive. We need to be the person on the side of the internet page that's flashing there, that catches people's attention, and people go, what's different about them? So I want to, real briefly here, talk about three ways that our lives can be attractive. Three ways that we can be a better ambassador, a better messenger for Christ. Three ways that we can be a better microscope, telescope, and reflection of the glory of God. First one is to look for opportunities. In Colossians 4 or 5, we read, be wise in the way you act with people who are not believers, making the most of every opportunity. When you talk, you should always be kind and pleasant, so you will be able to answer everyone in the way you should. Paul says that we are to make the most of every opportunity. The way we do that is to be looking for opportunities. Otherwise, they just pass us by. You know, the guy have reminded us again about Kairos this morning, and I want to say some positive things so everything doesn't appear like I'm saying all of us are doing negative things. Those guys have spent a lot of their time going into the prison to reflect the light of Jesus Christ into these people's lives, to let them know that God loves them. Yes, they're in prison, and they're in prison because of something they've done. But that doesn't change God's feeling for them. These men and women that have helped them have looked for an opportunity to reflect God's love, to be a microscope, to magnify the Lord. What a powerful program that is. But Paul says, make the most of every opportunity. To do that, we must be aware of the opportunities that we have, and they're all around us. They're there every day, and we miss many of them because we're not looking. We should ask God to open our eyes to see the occasions that we have to share our faith. Let me ask you this. I work in a place where I get to see a lot of members of the public. My wife works in a place where she gets to see a lot of members of the public. I'll just challenge you. People are watching you. People identify you as a Christian. They know you are a Christian. They watch you. They watch me. My wife reminds me sometimes my speech in the area where I work is not always edifying. And I'm not talking swearing. I'm talking about the way I speak to people. Keep that in mind. When you're standing in line at a grocery store, yeah, and you want to get home and get supper ready, or you want to get somewhere else, and you're impatient, and you treat the checker rudely, or you treat somebody else in that line rudely, you've just reflected Jesus Christ to them. And they're going to go, whew, that's not something that's very attractive. I don't know if I want to have a life like that. When you're frustrated, are you rude? When things aren't going well for you, how do you respond? How do I respond? When people let you down, are you judgmental? People, I'm not standing up here and telling you that you have to be perfect. I don't think God expects that. But we're to be new creations. We're magnifying the Lord with me. Magnify the Lord with me. That's a powerful statement. The second way that we can be better magnifiers of the Lord is to pray. You know, and when Jerry's teaching Sunday school, he often asks a question, and the answer always is Jesus. You can never be wrong if you say Jesus in Sunday school. And it's kind of that way if somebody says, well, what should you do? Oh, just pray about it. Sometimes we say that kind of flippantly. Just pray about it. Things didn't go very well today. Excuse me, didn't go very well today. Oh, just pray about it. I'll pray for you. How many of you said, I will pray for you, and then never prayed for that individual or that circumstance? Prayer is a powerful, powerful, powerful thing in our life. And let me tell you one aspect, and I'm not standing before you as the model and example that you should look to for a prayer life. I have much to improve upon. But I will note this for you. When I have said that I will pray for somebody, and I do, it puts me in their life. I begin thinking about them, and I begin thinking about their circumstances. And I begin to see opportunities to serve them because I have committed myself to praying for them. I would ask you to pray that God will give you the courage and give me the courage to magnify the Lord with my life. That's a serious, serious responsibility. And that as we begin to pray for those opportunities and we look for them, we'll begin to see them. And people will begin to see a difference in us. Prayer makes us aware. It changes our hearts. And when we start praying for people, we begin to love them. We begin to be concerned for their betterment. It's a powerful, powerful thing. The Bible tells us that we are to pray for things in our life. I get that. We're even told that sometimes we have not because we ask not. But praying for other people's needs is just a powerful thing for us to do. And it's a wonderful way to magnify the Lord. The third and final thing here is that Jesus has said that we're to be his witness. We're to be witnesses for him. We read in Acts 1:6-8. So when they had, this is just one of the places in Scripture where we read about this concept of being a witness. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. When I hear the word witness, I think of a courtroom. I've been subpoenaed before. I'm thinking maybe some of you have too. When I get subpoenaed, oftentimes I have to go meet with the state lawyers and they tell me, this is what we're going to ask you and this is what you're going to say. Okay, I thought I was the witness. This is what we're going to ask you. This is what you're going to say. Right? Okay. When we're a witness for Jesus Christ, I want you to think about that in the terms of a courtroom. God's not asking us to be the judge. You know, Scripture tells us we're not to be judging unbelievers' lives. That's up to him. And we're not to be the prosecuting attorney. We're to be a witness. And what a witness does is testifies of the truth. Our lives are to be testifying of the grace of Jesus Christ. And that's to be modeled to other people in our community. A witness says, here's what I've seen, and here's what I believe, and here's what I live. If I look around in this room, I see some wonderful witnesses. I've seen some powerful testimonies come from your folks' lives. But just remember that there are opportunities every day for us to be a witness to folks that we run into. And I'm not talking about a vehicle. I meant we come into contact with. And they're watching. And the reason I know that is because people have told me that they've seen you people do some things that had an impact on them. You may not even know it. Both good and bad. How will people know about the amazing grace of God unless we tell them? Unless we're a witness of that in our own life. You often hear me say, I don't have a recipe for you. I don't have a recipe for you to do this. God will give you that. He will give you the opportunity. He will give you the words. He will give you the actions. Being a representative of Christ lets others know that you believe that Jesus Christ is real. And people need to see that in our life. I run out of examples, so I have to reuse the same ones I've used for a long time here. And that's the old one that many of you don't have to listen now because you've heard it so many times. When you squeeze a tube of toothpaste, no matter what's written on the outside of it, no matter how pretty that tube looks, what's inside comes out. And when we're squeezed, and when we get in situations where people are watching us, what comes out of here says a lot about what's in here. Think about it. People are watching us. And we're to be magnifying the Lord. We're to be a reflection of the light and glory of God. We're to be bringing and showing God. We can't make him any bigger, but we're to be showing and reflecting the fine details of a loving God to people in our community. I told you that when I'm given the opportunity to speak, that I look for truths in my life. And there are many ways, and I know you do it too, and there are many ways that happens. A couple, I don't know, 3 weeks ago, I was coming to church here one morning, and just like Brent, I turned the radio on, and I went, oh, I like that song. I've never heard that song before. And it happened to line up very closely with the message that I had been working on, and that is this message. So I asked Kelsey if she wouldn't sing it for us, and then Jeff and I ended up trading Sundays to speak, and then there was some confusion in me communicating to her that today was the day, so she isn't prepared to sing that today, but I do have it on a file that we're going to play. And I'll put the words up here, but I want to just give you a little background on this song. It was written by one of the members of Third Day. And a couple different people have sang it. And when I heard that song and I went home and started listening to it, I just went, that's powerful. And it talks about letting people see Jesus or letting them see God in me. So we'll listen to the song, put the words up here, it'll come up and close, and then we're going to have the Lord's Supper today. So if they have it ready to play, we'll see what happens. See how technology works here. Oh, we're going the wrong way. Went all the way back to the beginning. Here we go. Thank you. just some music continues to play here. Let them see you and me was the message today. Let our lives magnify the Lord. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, our Savior, and for everything that you have done for us. And what more than dying on the cross could you do? Father, open our eyes to see opportunities to serve other people, to reflect your love to them, to share your grace with them. We pray this in the name of Jesus' precious name. Amen. Jeff.